Mishnah Oz Perek Aleph Mishnah Tes Zayin until Perek Beis Mishnah Aleph. We have reached through the Mishnayos the end of the period of the Zugos, the pairs of Nossi and Avbeistin, the head of the Sanhedrin, together with the deputy head. We saw that there were five Zugos all together, the final pair being Hillel and Shammai. And from now on, the Mishnayos aren't going to begin with a particular Tana having received the Torah from the previous generation, because from the days of Shammai and Hillel already, there were so many arguments in different laws that it can no longer be said that the Torah was totally passed over to the next generation in totality, that they literally received it in a clear fashion, with each law set in stone very clearly. From the times of Hillel and Shammai, there are now many cases which were not necessarily resolved, and the law wasn't necessarily agreed upon. So this Mishnah begins simply, Rabban Gamliel Omer, Rabban Gamliel said. Now the Rabban Gamliel which the Mishnah is referring to is Rabban Gamliel HaZokain, who was Hillel's grandson. Hillel had a son called Shimon, who had a son called Rabban Gamliel. He's known as Rabban Gamliel HaZokain. And as we're going to see, the next Mishnah was said by Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel, who was Rabban Gamliel HaZokain's son. And Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel had a son who was also called Gamliel, and he was just known as regular Rabban Gamliel in general. So again, in order, that's Hillel, and his son was Rabban Shimon. His son was Rabban Gamliel HaZokain. His son was Rabban Shimon ben Gamliel. And his son was Rabban Gamliel. Now the title Rabbon Gamliel instead of Rebbe Gamliel is because from after the period of the Zugos, the Nossi, the head of the Sanhedrin, had the title of Rabbon. So anytime in the Mishnah, where you come across somebody who was called Rabbon something, like Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai, that shows that he was the Nossi, the head of the Sanhedrin. Rabban Gamliel, Rabban Gamliel says, Aseh lecha rav, make for yourself a teacher. Now, interestingly, we've actually seen this statement before. Yeshua ben Parachya, earlier on in the Perek, also told us the exact same thing, that you should make for yourself a teacher. And there are various ways to understand what the difference between them is. Rather, Yeshua ben Parachya, earlier on, he was talking about having a Rebbe to ask advice, and for his guidance, as an example, for many different areas. Rabban Gamliel is talking specifically about appointing for yourself a Rav, a Rebbe, a teacher, for halachic matters. And just like the implication in the Mishnah over there, the implication of the over here in the Mishnah is that one is supposed to have one specific Rav, one specific teacher, that he follows for halachic matters. He doesn't go searching and asking a different person each time he has a halachic shaila. Rather, he has one specific Rebbe. And there's actually a very interesting Chazanish who asks quite a fascinating question. He asks, we know there is a very basic rule for deciding what the halacha is going to be in a case of a doubt. If there's any doubt which arises regarding a halachic matter, the general rule is sofik de'oraisa l'chumra. If it's a doubt which regards a Torah law, then one needs to rule stringently, whereas sofik de'rabbanan l'kula, if it's only regarding something which is mid'rabbanan, then we can be lenient. Now, the Gemara already defines an example of a doubt. There are many different reasons which can cause a doubt to exist. One such reason is if there is an argument between two different opinions as to what the halacha should be in such a case. That also creates a certain level of doubt. Now, if that's the case, any time that there is any argument and any two opinions regarding a matter of midiraisa, regarding a Torah law, one always needs to go with a stringent opinion. If there's any chumrah, there's any stringency out there, if we're talking about something which is mid-araisa, so there already exists a doubt over here, that he is the one who's correct. And so since sofik de'araisa l'chumrah, we would need to rule stringently. As soon as there's any stringent opinion, we always need to go according to that, if we're talking about something which is mid-araisa. Really? There's no room at all to follow a lenient opinion? Ever, we always need to go for the most stringent opinion. That can't be. And the Chazanish answers that, you know what, it's true. In terms of the rules of being stringent or lenient in cases of doubt, whenever you have any argument regarding something which was mid-araisa, you would need to rule stringently. However, if you have a specific Rebbe who you always follow for halachic matters, then for you, you don't even enter into the doubt. For you, we don't see two opinions in front of us, and now you need to rule stringently because of the rule of sofik de'araisa l'chumra. Because you have your own Rebbe, so for you, that is the definite psak. That is the definite decision and ruling which you need to follow. So you could be lenient in absolutely everything, or in certain areas. The point is, if you're following one particular Rebbe, so then you don't start taking into account every single opinion and ruling according to the most stringent one. But we see from this Chazon Ish that that's only if you appoint one particular Rebbe to follow for halachic matters. Without that, technically speaking, you would need to be stringent for absolutely everything, which concerns something which is Midaraisa. Now, it happens to be that this Chazon Ish fits perfectly with the next phrase of the Mishnah, because Rav Gamliel is telling us that you should make for yourself a Rebbe, a teacher, in halachic matters, v'histalik min ha-sofek, so that you will remove yourself from a doubt, so that you will no longer have doubts in halachic matters. According to the Chazon Ish, this Mishnah reads beautifully. When you have a Rebbe who rules on a halachic matter, it's no longer considered a doubt. Without him, you're always in a state of a doubt. And you would need to rule stringently if it's Midaraisa. And either way, you wouldn't have a definite ruling. But if you're following a Rebbe, who is of course fitting to be a halachic authority, then you'll remove yourself from a doubt. And you can rely fully and totally on the ruling which he is giving. And Rav Gamliel adds, "V'al taril aser amodos," and don't make a habit of separating maaseros, separating the various tithes and gifts which one is obligated to separate for the Kohanim, the Levim, or the poor people. Don't do that in an estimated way, but make sure you do it exactly. And this is connected to the previous point. It's sort of an example of making sure that you fulfill what you need to do. I don't just do it in a estimated fashion that you think you probably fulfilled your obligation and separated enough tithes. Mishnah Yudzayin, Shimon Benoy Omer. Shimon, who was Rav Gamliel HaZaken's son, said, now, when introducing the previous Mishnah, we mentioned that Rav Gamliel Zokin's son was Rav Shimon ben Gamliel. Now, that's true in terms of his name. He was Rav Shimon, the son of Rav Gamliel HaZaken, but in general, when the Mishnah refers to Rav Shimon ben Gamliel elsewhere, it's referring to this Rav Shimon's grandson. So, for example, the next Mishnah, actually, which begins with Rav Shimon ben Gamliel, many understand that to be referring to Rav Gamliel's son, but not to Rav Gamliel HaZaken's son. According to others, we're referring to the same person. It's a discussion, but we're going to understand for now that we are referring to Rav Shimon, who was the son of Rav Gamliel HaZaken, who was the grandson of Hillel. So what did he say? Koyomai godalti bina chachomim. All of my life I grew up amongst chachomim, amongst righteous, wise people. You can imagine that was the case living in Rav Gamliel Zokin's house as he grew up. And the truth is, the implication of the Mishnah is that even once he was an adult, and perhaps he no longer physically lived in Rav Gamliel HaZaken's house, nevertheless, he always viewed himself as still growing up, always still growing, and trying to connect himself to greater, wiser, and more righteous people. V'lemotzasi laguf toiv eloshesika. Some Mishnahis read, lo toiv mishesika. I didn't find anything good for the body, for a person, except for being quiet. According to the Mishnayos, which read Mishsika, the translation is, I never found anything which is better than being quiet. The best advice I can give from all of that I have observed from being around these Talmidei Chachamim is that the best thing is to be quiet and to absorb from your surroundings, from your positive surroundings, the huge lessons which you can. That's one reason why being silent is considered so great. You're able to absorb and learn from others much more and receive from their wisdom. And the Mishnah is also referring to cases where somebody has a temptation to argue back or to say something and he's quiet instead. That is also included in the best virtue which Rav Shimon, the son of Rav Gamliel HaZaken, could find. Now, Rav Shimon immediately adds that it's true that there is greatness in keeping quiet, but v'loy mahmed sheikar ela hamaisa, the learning is not the main thing, but rather doing. So one explanation is that there's a time for action. Sometimes, if it's for the sake of making a Kiddush Hashem, or to defend the Torah, whatever it may be, then it's not good to keep quiet. But the simple explanation of this part of the Mishnah is that it's a separate statement, that the primary part of Torah is the action, living based on the halachic conclusions which one has made through his learning. Now that doesn't mean that there's no value in the Torah learning in and of itself. Torah learning is not just a way of knowing how to keep halacha. It's about going into the depths of logic and understanding the Torah, even without getting onto the practical side of it. However, this is very similar to the Gemara, which has a discussion as to what is more important, learning or keeping the mitzvahs. And the Gemara's conclusion is that learning is greater because learning leads you to be able to keep the mitzvahs. So I don't understand which one's better. The point is that when you're keeping the mitzvahs, we don't look at that as something separate from the Torah learning. And we also don't view that as the aim of the Torah learning. It's a very easy misunderstanding to make from this Mishnah, that the primary goal of the learning is only that you'll be able to act and know what the halacha states that one should do in a particular situation. And the implication would be that the Torah learning itself is not so important, it's just a way of knowing, but the main thing is the actual acting. But we can see from the Gemara that that's a reason why the learning should be greater, because the learning leads to action. The point is that when you're acting in a halachic way, I'm now effectively moving the Beis HaMedrash into practical life. That's the practical application and expression of my Torah learning. And if I'm lacking that, then there's something lacking in my Torah. The primary part of the Torah learning is expressing that in a practical way. But even that is considered a part of the ultimate learning and connecting to the depths of the Torah itself, and just extending that to the practical side of one's life. And anybody who increases his words, and he speaks a lot of words, he talks and talks more than he needs to, he will be led to sin, because it's so easy to slip up and violate a particular avera when you are speaking so much. If you look through the vidui, the confession for all of the averas which one does, on Yom Kippur when we say the vidui, it's incredible to see how many of the examples which we go through of different averas which we have done, and different ways in which we have violated the averas. It's scary to see how many of them have to do with speech. A disproportionate number of the examples of sins which we confess for have to do with speech being used wrongly. Mishnah Yudches, Mishnah Gamliel Omer, Mishnah Gamliel said, and although, according to some, this is the same Rav Shimon ben Gamliel in the previous Mishnah, we are going to understand that no, this is referring to Rav Gamliel's son, which means that we've had Hillel. Hillel's son was called Rav Shimon, and the Mishnah didn't talk about what he said. The Mishnah began talking about Rav Gamliel HaZokin said, who was Hillel's grandson. The previous Mishnah talked about what Rav Gamliel HaZokin's son Rav Shimon, he said, and this Mishnah is talking about what Rav Shimon's grandson, who was also called Rav Shimon Gamliel, what he said. Al shalosh dvarim ha'olam ka'omed, or al mishnayos read kayom, the world stands and is established upon three things. This sounds quite familiar. We had a Mishnah right at the beginning of the Perek, talking about how the world stands on three things: Torah, serving Hashem, and doing gemilas chasodim towards others. But here, Rav Shimon Gamliel seems to bring a different list. The world stands al hadin, v'al emes, v'al shalom, on fair judgment, on truth, and on peace. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, Emes Mishpat Shalom, with truth and with justice and with peace, Shiftu B'Sha'areichem, you should judge amongst your gates. Now, does this not contradict the Mishnah we had at the beginning of the Masechta? So the answer which we are going to give is that earlier on, the Mishnah was talking about what the world was created for. And therefore, the world needs these three things, because the entire purpose of the creation was for Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Here, we're not talking about the purpose of what the world is here for, but rather what is needed to keep society in place. On a much more practical level, we need a proper court system of making sure people are keeping to what they need to do, people get along with each other. So the Mishnah is talking on a much more practical level that the society and the world can exist in a regular fashion only if we have these three things keeping everything together. Parag Beis Mishnah Aleph, Rebbe Omer. Rebbe says, Rebbe is short for Rebbe Yehuda HaNossi, who was the one who put together the entire Mishnah, put it into writing, and he was Rav Shimon ben Gamliel's son. He was also the Nossi, the head of the Sanhedrin, although his title wasn't Rabban Yehuda HaNossi. That's because he had quite a unique title for himself, which was Rebbe. As it were, the teacher. That's what Rebbe means. He was known as Rebbe, so that was in place of being called Rabban Yehuda. He was called Rebbe. So we can see that even already into the second parak of the Masechta, we're continuing the chain of the tradition of passing over the Torah from one generation to the next. And Rebbe said, Ezei derech yishar sheyover lo ha'adam, what is the straight, upright path that a person should choose for himself to live? Kol shi teferes lo'isav et teferes lo min ha'adam. Anything which is a glory for the one doing it, and it's a glory in the eyes of people. It's something which is not only the correct way of living according to the book, but it's something which, when people see someone behaving in that way, they praise him for it, and it's recognizably the correct way of living. There's a very important Rambam in his explanation of this Mishnah over here, where he sets down a principle of always following the Shvil HaZahav, the golden pathway of the middle way. That regarding every middah, every character trait, not to take it to the extreme on either side. There are exceptions to this, but as a general rule, if let's say we take an example of the middah of being generous versus being stingy for oneself. So one shouldn't be totally stingy, but one also shouldn't be overly generous that you'll be left with nothing for yourself. Rather, make sure you have a balance so that you're doing the right thing, and it also brings praise from other people for the way that you behave. The Zohar permits for Kalka v'Chamura, and you should be careful with observing even a mitzvah which is viewed as being a lighter mitzvah, as much as you are careful regarding a more stringent matter. Because you don't know the real reward for mitzvahs and the different levels. And even if something seems to be a less significant mitzvah, there's no such thing, you don't know. And so one should observe all of the mitzvahs with the same level of care and being particular with them. And you should always calculate the loss which might be caused to you by doing a mitzvah. If you need to put in a certain amount of effort into doing a mitzvah, or a certain amount of money, you should calculate that corresponding to the vast reward which you'll receive for the mitzvah. And then you'll realize that you're not considered to really be losing out at all, compared to the massive reward which you'll receive in Olam Haba for performing that mitzvah. And on a similar note, calculate the reward, the benefit which you get from doing an Avera, which is a tiny benefit in this world, something physical, negative seda, corresponding to the massive loss and the punishment which you will receive in Olam Haba by doing that Avera. And Rebbe ends off, V'estaka b'shoshu dvarim v'yatavol de'avera. Look and think about the following three things, and if you always have your mind on these three things, you'll never come to do an Avera. Firstly, well, this is really also part of the introduction. Dam al malam mimcha. Know what is above you. Firstly, number one, ayin roya, an eye that sees. Hashem knows absolutely everything that happens. V'ezin shemas, and he's got an ear which is hearing. Obviously, not a literal ear, but he can hear everything that is happening, even all of your thoughts which cannot be seen on the outside. Hashem knows. And thirdly, v'chol ma'asecha v'seifin echtovim, all of your deeds, absolutely everything that you do, are written in a book and recorded. And if you remember all of this, then you won't come to do an Avera.